Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning, and glad to see you. And I may need to grab a bottle of water between songs this morning. We have just a few announcements. I'd like to encourage you to read your bulletin, where you'll find details regarding the announcements that are left to be made. Today, after our worship experience, we will be having a church-wide potluck meal at the Student Ministries building, and we will have no evening service today as a result of being up here. Two services will resume on September the 12th, two morning services, and so be mindful of that. It will be after the Labor Day weekend. And then collections for the Operation Christmas Child. You'll see a display in the foyer regarding the items that are being encouraged to be dropped off. We just ask you to give attention to that. I believe that they had a packing time together this past week. I don't know how many boxes they packed, but they packed quite a few, had 150. 150, I do know now, and so do you. So that is in full swing. We will be a dedication time in November, and so if you are looking at being a part of that ministry, it is time to do that. We'll ask Miss Sandra Shutt to come at this time. She has an announcement regarding some ministry team activity.
Good morning. It's time to sign up again for the ministry teams that you wish to serve on this year, and for the 2021 to the 2022 year. And if you're new to the church and you have not served on a team, it's a great way to get to know the people of the church. And if you have been here for a long time, then it's still a great way to get to know other people that you have not are not necessarily in your circle. And it's a great way to serve the Lord. I need everyone to reach in the back of the pew and get ministry teams and committees of First Baptist Church Edna. And let me explain this to you just a little bit, because it's always a little bit confusing. Ministry teams, I'll just read this part. You may serve on as many ministry teams as you choose or as you're interested in. However, please don't sign up for more teams than you can adequately serve on. That's the ministry teams. There's no limit. It's people who feel called to serve on those areas. If you're already, okay, this is the tricky part for some people. If you're already serving on a ministry team, you still need to sign up. My committee calls everybody on the standing committee, but we do not call the people on the ministry team because it's so many people. So we just need to know if you're still interested and you still want to serve on that committee again next year. So if you want to be on a ministry team or have been, still, both of you, both times, sign up. The deadline to turn these in, Sunday, September the 26th, and there is a basket right now in the foyer for you to put your paper in when you finish, and there's probably will be something at the Welcome Center. Okay, turn the page and look at your ministry teams. These are, you can read and read about them. If you have any questions about any of these different team ministry areas, you can talk to me, anybody at the church, and to any of my committee, which is Margaret Bell, Ann Peterson, Don Roman, and Kenneth Cope, and find out more about these and how you serve. Okay, now look on the very back, and it's standing committees. These are kind of the governing bodies. They're made up of a decision-making bodies. They're made up of a limited number of people, and we try to keep them with men and women. So we have positions available this year. Sometimes we don't. But you can read, like buildings and grounds, we need to fill a spot for one woman. So if you're interested, check that box. Down nursery, we have three available spots. And some committees meet real often, and some do not. But If this is an area that interests you, please sign up. Now, if I have 5 or 6 people sign up for one position, then it doesn't usually happen that way. But if it does, then my committee would probably vote on it to see which person we would put in that position. Upward Sports needs your help. And then you can just read through and see some different positions that are available. So standing committees are limited. Ministry teams are not. So, and put them in the back of the church in the foyer. Thank you.
Thank you, Miss Sandra. Appreciate it. And please give attention to these things. Basically, sign up if you want to serve. That's what you need to do. So thank you very much, Sandra. Let's pray, and we'll begin our time of worship this morning. Our God and our Father, we look to you today, and we thank you that you are always faithful. You are always available. And Lord God, you are a constant in a world that is always changing. We thank you, Father, for the great privilege that it is to know you through Christ Jesus, by grace that you have offered to those that would believe. And we thank you, Father, that having believed, you brought us together as a brotherhood to trust you and to worship you and to serve you as you give us opportunity. And Lord, we come today to just give you the adoration and the worship of which are worthy. We thank you, Father, for this great privilege. We pray you come into our midst and stir our hearts and help us, Father, to grant to you the thanksgiving and the praise that is right for you to receive. Lord God, may it be precious to you as you receive it. Lord God, I pray for those in our church family who have fallen ill or recovering from illness. Lord God, we thank you that you are able to heal to the fullest, and that you do so more than adequately. We pray, Father, for these. We ask you to touch their lives and to bring them strength and to bring them back to us as well. Now, Lord God, this morning, it is our desire to encounter you, and we're looking to see you and to hear you and to experience you. Father God, I pray that you give us sensitivity to your Spirit moving in our midst, and that, Lord God, we will be humbled and receptive and yielded. It's to your glory we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
God is calling his people to praise him, and that's why we have gathered to worship. Scripture says God inhabits the praises of his people. And we want God to inhabit this place and to guide us. We want to meet with God, as our brother has said. This song that we sing as our call to worship is Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. What is the Blessed Assurance? That Jesus is mine. It is a song written long ago by a blind songwriter that wrote more songs in our hymnal than any other writer. Her name is Fanny Crosby, and she says, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." When we sing, "This is my story, this is my song," what we're saying is, Lord, my life, since you came into it, my autobiography is all about you. Yes, I do other things. I work. I go to school. But in everything I do, you are in the center of it. And so let's stand and join together in singing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Wash This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight.
Are suffering with the COVID virus, and he put together our time today, and he asked that we read from the letter to Titus. It's the third chapter. If you have your scripture and phone, whatever. Titus 3, and we're going to start in verse 4 and go down. These are reminders. We need reminders. I don't care how long you've been a child of God. You need a reminder of all that we have in common together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember that we are all His children. And those that have placed our faith in Christ Jesus and we've been saved. So, Paul is writing Titus. Paul calls Titus my brother, my son, at other places. They've traveled together. They've known one another. They've suffered together. Titus has been with Paul there in Rome during his time there under house guard. He delivered the second Corinthian letter to by hand to that church from Paul. And Titus is a Greek, and he's ministering to Greeks on the island of Crete. It is a difficult ministry. They've come out of so much false God teachings throughout generations. But the gospel has come to Crete, and Paul wants to remind Titus of some things that he can pass on to his people. And it reads, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, when He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. All of those things we have in Christ Jesus, the hope of eternal life." And that's a steadfast hope. That's not a, "Oh, I hope it happens." No, it's for sure. We will be there with our Lord. Let's praise Him by our song that we'll have next, "Great Things."
Your name lifts it high, oh God. You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great. Oh, hey. conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah. Righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior. My Savior and my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one risen Son of God. Hallelujah.
Precious God, our Lord and Savior, our Creator, our salvation, we come to you today, Lord, with heavy hearts, concerned about those soldiers that were killed in Afghanistan and their families, and all those who are believers in Jesus Christ that are trapped in that country, and we just pray that your grace will abound on them. We also pray for those who are in harm's way from Hurricane Ida that's coming into the Gulf Coast, Lord, and the damage and that will be done by such a strong storm. We just ask that you be with them. Lord, we ask that you accept these meager offerings that we put forth today. Pray that you'll just use those to grow your kingdom. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
The power, all the glory, I will.
Thank you. You are faithful. You do great things. Your constant provision gives us a sweet peace, dear Father. To be covered by your promises brings great comfort to the saved who long for your certain appearing. O Spirit, prepare our hearts to receive your word given to Brother Robert for us. We desire that these truths take root in our lives today and each day. Thank you for being our Savior and being our song. This we ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, praise team, leading us this morning in the worship of our God. This morning we're going to resume our series we began last week in the Gospel of John, entitled The Deity of Christ on Display. And as per our introduction last week, there are 8 noteworthy miracles in the Gospel of John that specifically point to some aspect of the deity of Christ during his earthly ministry. And this morning I'm hopeful that as we look through this one, and each week look through these miracles, that we'll be encouraged and assured regarding our faith and also the confidence in the work and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the days of his earthly ministry, but how he continues to work even in our days. And so this week we'll look at the second noteworthy miracle found in John chapter 4, verses 46 through the end of the chapter, verse 54. And so I invite you to stand as we read and look at the power of Christ on display this morning in this passage. So Jesus came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said, therefore, to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the privilege of coming together as your people, Lord God, the fellowship. We thank you for it. We thank you for the time of learning. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to lift up praises and thanksgiving to you in song, for the times of prayer where we can communicate and connect with our Creator and our Savior. And now, Father, we ask you to teach us by the power and person of the Holy Spirit these words that we read, that we hear, Lord God, that you have applied so that we might have them today. Father, I ask for your Spirit to have freedom to move in our midst and to give us understanding and to spur us on to encouragement, love, and good deeds, and great trust in our God, who is our Savior. We love you and thank you for loving us first through Christ, and it's in his name we pray now. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So here, as last week, we find Jesus and his disciples in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' hometown was Nazareth, and we find through the course of the gospel messages that he eventually makes his home base in Capernaum. But currently, in this passage of Scripture, we find that he is in Cana of Galilee. Now, he had been elsewhere. He and his disciples had been elsewhere in the context of the passages since chapter 2, when we looked at the miracle at Cana where Jesus did change the water to wine. There's been some activity. Not long after this event in Cana, the passage tells us that the Passover was taking place in Jerusalem, so Jesus and his disciples would go there. They would celebrate that. And of course, while they were there, becomes the first time that Jesus cleanses a temple. He does that near the end of his ministry, but he does it here at the beginning of his ministry as well, as recorded in John. When he found those in the temple, they had oxen and sheep and doves, and they were exchanging money there in the temple. He made a scourge, and then he turned the tables over and chased out the money changers because they were making the temple of God a place of prayer, a den of thieves is how he called it. It was necessary for there to be some animals to purchase for offerings for all the pilgrims that would come from different areas. If they tried to bring their livestock, their sheep, they would get skinny and be blemished by the time they got to the place of offering. And so there were sheep and such available that could be bought for offerings. And so this was a necessary thing to take place. However, they were taking advantage of people. They were taking advantage and overpricing and gouging, as we know can happen during times of crisis. And this is exactly what was happening. Jesus was disturbed by that, and so he overturned those tables. So those events took place. While he was there in Jerusalem, we know that he encountered the religious leaders, that there was some back and forth with them. And the passage tells us in chapter 2, verse 23, while he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. Now, we don't have details on all that was happening, but we know that he was doing some signs there, some wonders, some miracles, and people were starting to get the idea that he was something. And so this news about Jesus being in Jerusalem had traveled along with those pilgrims who came down to worship during the Passover and brought that back to their homes, or perhaps just became testimony, or maybe even some of those had been there and came home. And so when we get to verse 46 in chapter 4, we find that, and it's set up by the previous verses. Jesus was testifying, a prophet, verse 44, a prophet had no honor in his own country, and you find that specifically in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus specifically states that, but here it's in narration. Verse 45, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans then received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast, they themselves also went to the feast. What is interesting that back in chapter 2, verse 23, or chapter 2, verse 13, we find when this Passover thing took place and some were believing, verse 24 of chapter 2 says, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew the hearts of men and he didn't want to commit himself to those who weren't truly believing. Some were just looking at the spectacular things he was doing. Some were just thrill-seeking, as it were. They wanted to see the next best thing going on, and so they were there for the show. And Jesus, recognizing this was what the majority was doing, he did not commit himself to them. And what that means is that he did not fully commit himself to staying there and discipling, because most of them were not true disciples. And so he went there, he ministered, he observed the Passover, and then he came back to the land of the Galilee where he did a lot of his ministry in the beginning of his earthly ministry. So here's where we find him in Galilee. He made water to wine earlier. We looked at that last week. But now there's a certain royal officer. Son was sick at Capernaum. This is about 16 and a half miles away from Cana. So there's some distance that this royal officer traveled to come to Christ. He had heard about the things that Christ had done in Jerusalem. He was hoping that there could be some kind of relief or at least healing for his son. And he comes with that particular request. When he heard Jesus had come, he went out of Capernaum and came to Galilee, and he requested in verse 47, come down to heal his son. He wanted Jesus to come and to heal his son. Now, there's a couple of things we need to look at here. First off, he had some kind of presupposition or expectation of what Jesus would do. He wanted Jesus to come back to Capernaum and to heal. And Jesus did not do that. And some may look at that and think it's a cruel thing. In fact, Jesus' response is a mild rebuke in verse 48. He said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you just simply will not believe. Jesus, although he came to tell of the kingdom of God, and he proclaimed that repentance needed to take place, he was fully aware of the fickleness of man. He was fully aware of that some were just there for the show, that some were simply there to be sensationalized. And Jesus was not going to give in to that. And neither did he give in to this request that the man had initially when he said, please come down and heal my son. This royal official, many scholars believe that he was of the office of serving King Herod Antipas. This is a son of King Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born. And remember, he was a wicked king. He had sent out the decree that all children 2 years and under be killed, and that's why Jesus' guardian, Joseph, was told by the angel to take the child to go to Egypt and get away, because Herod had put out a bounty upon this king and was going to kill all the children to cover and make sure he killed this king child that the Magi had reported to him. So this is the son of that Herod the Great and an officer in his kingdom that had come to Christ Jesus. And so we would think that someone who served under a wicked king like that may not be very interested. But listen, when you're desperate, when you have faced a crisis, sometimes that opens the door for you being open to trust in Christ. Now, Jesus, in his initial response, we find this rebuke. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. It is interesting that the text says Jesus said to him, unless you people. It would make one think that Jesus was talking directly to this official and saying, you people, you people. And the people in my text is italicized, meaning that it was added to the original text. It was not in the original text. But the word you in its original manuscript is a plural. It is referring to more than just the single man. It's not just referring to the people the man came from. It was referring to the crowd that was there as well. All of you are looking for some kind of sign. And the man was put in the batch with the rest who were looking for a sign. But this man was desperate. Let me tell you a little something. All of us, even outside of Christ, have a weak faith. We trust every time you sit down in a chair that the chair is going to hold you. You have some kind of faith. You get in a car, you sit in it, you turn a key, you have faith it's going to start. Sometimes it doesn't, but you have trust that it's going to happen that way. We all exercise a kind of weak faith in life. But when it comes to a relationship with God, there's a special kind of faith that God grants to us. It's a faith to trust in something we cannot see, someone we cannot see, something we cannot control. And sometimes the weak faith that we have has to be transformed into this saving faith. This man came. His son was sick. He was in desperate straits. He had a crisis in his life, and he had heard of Christ, and so he came to him requesting that Jesus would come down and heal his son before he dies. I think about an Old Testament character, and bear with me for just a moment, in 2 Kings chapter 5, a man who's a commander of an army of a Gentile king is named Naaman. His boss was the king of Aram. And it was in a time in Israel's history when Israel was disobedient to God, and God was using some of the foreign nations to come in and to irritate and try and wake up the people of God. Crises were happening. And Naaman was a great commander, but he had leprosy. And what we find from that text in 2 Kings chapter 5 is that a little slave girl in Naaman's home who had been from Israel, captive from Israel, gave the woman of the household some information, said, "There is a prophet in Israel who can heal my master of his leprosy." And so the wife told her husband, and Naaman gathered around him a group to go to this prophet that was in the land of Israel. It happened to be Elisha. When Naaman and his entourage show up at Elisha's place, Elisha doesn't even come out of the building. He sends his servant to go outside and to interact with Naaman. Naaman's not happy about this. He wants the prophet to come out and perhaps wave his hand over him and say some magic words and maybe touch him and heal him of this. He wants some kind of preferential treatment. He wanted his healing to be done the way he wanted it done. He had an expectation. And he was angry. In fact, he was ready to leave. He said, "We have better rivers in our nation than this old dirty, muddy Jordan. Why would I go dip myself 7 times in the Jordan when we have perfectly fine rivers in my hometown?" And one of the servants came up to him and pleaded with him and said, "Look, if he'd have told you to do anything, you would do it. Why not do this? At least trust this man of God." And Naaman went, and he did dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he was healed of his leprosy. And eventually, he was able to speak with Elisha, and he took some dirt from there and said, "I want to worship the true God." Took a crisis in his life to transform his heart. And in the beginning, he was not believing. He had a weak faith. Here we find this man serving a wicked king. And he's heard about Christ, and he has a crisis in his life, and he comes with this crisis, and he brings it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has expectations, and he has requests, and within the request, he has how he wants to see this thing happen. "I want you to come down to where my child is, and I want you to heal my child." And Jesus said, "I'm not coming down." And even after he makes a second request here, Jesus recognizes this man has a crisis. He's concerned. And Jesus is going to put his deity on display by doing something outside of the man's request. The man says, "Come down to Capernaum and heal my son." Jesus instead, in verse 50, says to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." Jesus Christ did not give in to the request, did not give in to the expectation of what the man was asking. Instead, he accomplished what needed to be accomplished by great power, and he did it through his word. I would like for us to think about this for just a moment. There's a desperation in this father. He comes, and he makes his request before the Lord. When Jesus rebukes, he doesn't just walk away, he persists. And then he gets an answer from Christ. I'm not so sure that we would say, well, he changed Jesus' mind. I would say that he came to the place where Jesus wanted him to be so that he could receive the blessing that God had for him in the healing of his son. And there are often times when God needs to get us where we need to be, so that we can receive what God has ready for those who believe. We can't read the mind of the man. We're kind of limited by what the passage reveals, but we know this about Christ and his approach. We must be willing to lay aside any suppositions that we have, that we're worthy or good or holy, have favor with God, and we should lay that aside and trust God's perspective on the issue. Whatever prayer, petition, request that you and I would bring, that we would trust God with that request wholeheartedly. I think that's a hard thing for us to do. We bring our little prayer list and we bring, have an idea how we want to see it accomplished and we bring it to God. Let me tell you something, that is presumptuous. That we would tell God how to do what God, only God, can do. And presumption is a sin. To think you're as smart as or smarter than God is a sin. Jesus gave this man an opportunity to back off of his own will and desire and to trust the Lord. Oftentimes when we exercise faith or we say we exercise faith, we come trusting God according to what we smell or feel or touch or handle. And that's the kind of faith that says that when I see it, I'll believe it. It's much like Thomas, who later in this very same gospel was not around when Jesus was resurrected and came and visited the disciples. Do you remember that account? He came later, after Christ had attended and visited with those disciples. It's over in chapter 20 of John. Thomas wasn't with them. And when he finally came to the other disciples, they said, hey, we saw Jesus. And he ate something before us. I mean, he's alive. Thomas said, I won't believe it till I see him and till I stick my fingers in his wounds. I will not believe unless I see. And when Jesus appeared to Thomas, you can imagine, I can imagine, just how humbled and ashamed he was. Because Jesus said, hey, Thomas, here I am. Stick your fingers in my wounds. Oh, man, he knows what's in my heart. He knows where my head was. He knows how presumptuous I was being. And Jesus said, do it so that you'll believe. And blessed are you that you believe, but blessed are those who do not see and believe. A faith according to what we can perceive by our senses can be a saving faith. And Jesus says, but better are those who believe. And as a result of believing, they're enabled to see. So there's a difference between seeing so that I can believe and believing so that I can see. Listen, God is calling us to believe so that we can see what he desires to show in our lives. Do I have that kind of faith? I hope I do. I think that's what happened in this man's life. He came with a certain kind of idea about how things should go, and if he saw it, he would be able to believe. Now he was challenged to just believe without seeing. Your son is healed. Go. How would we handle that? Jesus was calling this official to that kind of faith. Jesus didn't go down to the man's house. He didn't wave his hand over the boy. He didn't touch him. He didn't apply mud or medication to the boy. He simply said, go your way. Your son lives. Jesus from Cana of Galilee spoke of a boy who was sick in Capernaum, 16 and a half miles away, that he would be healed. And the father was left with one thing or the other. Trust him and go, or stay here and keep asking. Now, there's nothing wrong with persistent prayer. The scripture tells us, be persistent in prayer, be diligent in our prayer. But Jesus warns again against vanity, repetitious vanity, just asking God for the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe he'll hear me. Maybe he won't be busy. In one of those moments, I say something and he will respond. Listen up. That's not the one true God in heaven. It's an instance in the book of Daniel where Daniel's praying. And when the answer, the angel finally comes to him, he says, God heard you from the very first moment you uttered the thing. There was a delay because there was a battle going on, but God heard you. God hears you. Will you trust him? Will you trust him to be faithful to accomplishing his purposes, and will you get on board with his purposes? Jesus from Cana just declared that this boy in Capernaum healed. He charged the dad, go your way. trust me, your son lives, just by his spoken word. The Lord declares healing. We don't. The Lord's the one that declares healing. You and I don't. We can make claim that God is doing a thing in our midst, but God's the one who declares healing. Here Christ declared. A spoken word from a distance. And he healed the boy his way in his time. But I love the scripture gives us insight. After Jesus said, go your way, your son lives, the scripture just says, the man believed the word, Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. The man heard Christ make this declaration, and he bought it. I trust you. And he turned and walked away. 16.5 miles away, he walked. We don't have a whole lot of details in the next couple of verses. I would like for you to follow me through this. He said, go your way, your son lives. He believed, he started away. And as he was going down, his slaves met him saying, your son was living. He inquired the hour that he began to get better. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And then by that, verse 53, the father knew it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And so he believed. And there's a whole lot of stuff we don't know about here. Seventh hour in Roman time would be 7 p.m. Seventh hour in the Jews' hour would be about 1 to 3 p.m, somewhere in the early afternoon. 16.5 miles, I Googled this. For the average person to walk 16.5 miles would be about 5.5 hours. I would take longer. I got a bad hip. But 5.5 hours from 1 o'clock would put him back in Capernaum about 6, 7 o'clock, give or take. There's mountainous regions between Cana and Capernaum. It was not wise to travel at night through rugged ground because there were a lot of robbers and raiders along the way. It's very likely this official from a king's court would have a retinue of him with him of at least guards, if not armies, that would protect him along the way. But it's very likely, and here's my comprehension of this, that he trusted Christ so much that he went a little way. He said, let's camp for the night or lodged somewhere and then continued the journey the next day, because the scripture makes it pretty clear that these that were with his son, when the son got better, they left. Somebody came and pursued to find the dad and let the dad know he's better. He got better. And when the dad asks, what time was that he got better? The seventh hour, the same hour that this man recognized that Christ had said, your son lives. Go. The man believed it before he heard it. He trusted in the word of Christ. And we can say, well, that's our responsibility as believers, to believe what God says is true. What I want us to note here, Jesus in his deity was able to speak the word of healing over a span of 16.5 miles and it to happen at the moment he spoke it. That same Jesus is alive today. Scripture tells us that he ascended into heaven after he had spent some time with his disciples after his resurrection, and he ascended into the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us daily, his own children. He's praying for you on a moment-by-moment basis. He's waiting for the cue from the Father to come back in the clouds of the sky and receive those who belong to him in the air. He's a long way from here. There's talk about seventh heaven and heavens and beyond the universe and all of these. We've sent out ships to go out, Hubbles to take pictures and to bounce things off of what's out there. And they're light years away. It's a long way. The Lord is so far in his dwelling place And yet he's able to answer and hear prayer instantly. My question is, do you believe that? The deity of Jesus that was exercised in this world is the very same, in fact, enhanced. If he laid down certain attributes, he is fully God, fully man, fully able to answer your prayer immediately, no matter where he is. Now we could go technically and say, because you're saved, he has sent the Holy Spirit, he is right there with you, the Christ dwells with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. So you have the power within you. So why would you doubt he would answer you now? The deity of Christ was on display in that moment. That man was convinced. Not just by some spectacular act, his son was healed, but by the power of God. He believed. A full saving faith, not just this weak faith that kind of looks at and considers and wrestles with, but a faith that embraced and trusted what Christ was about. What is amazing to me is the scripture says he believed and his whole household. By this miracle of healing from a distance, by the power of the word of Christ, not only was this weak man's faith converted into a life-saving faith, a true faith, and did it through a crisis, recognizing his own inadequacy and weakness and his own presumption, he saw this work of God through this man bring him wholeness. And as a result, his house believed. This is not a new theme in the New Testament. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, again and again shows us that when someone got saved, usually we find that there was also household that was saved as well. I want to just give you a couple of illustrations. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. He shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. This was Peter, who was called to come speak at the house of a Gentile. And the very words that the Lord relayed to this Gentile man who called on Peter to come to his home was, you will believe and your whole household. And that's exactly what happened. When Peter came, he spoke to Cornelius. As he spoke to him, found his household believed as well. And there was great salvation. Again, in Acts chapter 16, verse 15. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, worshiped God, was listening to Paul. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. This was Luke writing about this, but this testimony. Not only was the woman saved, but her whole household. And again we find this happening. The Philippian jailer, as Paul and Silas spoke to him and they ministered to him, not letting him commit suicide because he thought the prisoners would get away. He believed. His whole household believed. Over and over again. Salvation is more contagious than the virus. Virus is pretty contagious. Get around, you breathe it. Now, I'm not saying salvation comes because a believer goes into the presence of an unbeliever and they breathe some kind of air and all of a sudden that person gets saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I will say this, that when you get someone to believe in a household, that introduces God into a household where marvelous things can happen within the household. Saw it happen in my house. We were all unsaved people. One son got saved. He shared Christ with another son. Both of them got saved. Finally shared with a brother. He got saved. A mom got saved. And eventually a dad who was a drunkard got saved. The Lord saved the household. The gospel's like yeast. Or leaven. 11 gets a bad rap in Scripture, and rightfully so. It is a great illustration of how sin can penetrate and permeate a life and can spread, and it can spread not only in one person, but in many people. In fact, Jesus used that vernacular in Matthew 16:6 when he told the disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their doctrine is bad doctrine. Beware of it. Do what they say, don't do what they do." It's basically how Christ put it. Their leaven, the yeast, was bad. But it was earlier in Matthew chapter 13 where the Lord Jesus Christ made a different statement about leaven. And he said, "The kingdom of God is like leaven. That once it gets in and permeates, it can spread." And that doesn't just happen because a person who gets saved goes into a group and the group gets saved. It happens because prayer takes place and because God works through a vessel. And he does it from his place in glory. He does it from his place in glory. He does it through the powerful message of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of those who will believe." And it begins with one taker. This man trusted. He turned away from Christ. He ceased his petitions. He headed to the home. And when his slaves came and talked to him, his servants came and talked to him, he revealed to them, he found out that it was at the same moment that Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." He believed. May we believe so that we will see that the God of heaven sent down his son, Jesus Christ, so that he would show us the deity of Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ being able to heal from a distance. Someone might argue that him being at the cross was what started it all. That was the payment for sin. It was to pay the atonement, to make sure that we had a perfect offering for our sin. But he had to be raised from the dead according to the requirements of God regarding his righteousness, and he was. As we heard from Titus this morning, the Apostle Paul, to the words of Titus, it is not by our righteous deeds that we're saved, it is by his work of salvation, the powerful declaration of his word in the salvation of those who will believe. I'm hoping we can trust in the power of the word of Christ, in this Christ who displayed his deity while he walked on the earth, continues to display his deity as we trust him at his word, as we share that truth with others and we live out that word as he stirs us and leads us by his Holy Spirit. When we see that, the deity of Christ will be on display in our lives as well. And perhaps it'll be more than just us that know him, but our households, perhaps our community, perhaps our schoolmates, our workmates, those around us that he gives us to impact. Jesus continues to heal. He continues to redeem, even from a distance. Will you believe it? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, you've given us a great privilege to worship. Another opportunity, Father, to be stirred by your Spirit, to be introduced, perhaps as we read the Scripture, to see from a new perspective what our Christ has done and continues to do in our midst. Lord God, our desire this morning is to be encouraged and assured regarding the faith you have granted to us to know you, and then to be encouraged, Father, also to be those vessels that you will use so that your deity, your power of your word will be on display even from a distance as you work through your humble vessels. Lord God, humble our hearts. Help us to be found bold as we share your word. Lord God, grateful for the salvation that you brought to us, to our households. May we see you continue your work on display in our midst as we trust your word, even from heaven. We love you and thank you for these opportunities to know you and to worship you. And we pray this morning, Father, that you would draw us to yourself and bring us to where you need us to be as we serve you in the days to come. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ to your honor. Amen. Let us stand together as we have opportunity to respond. I will be here at the front. The altar will be open for you to deal with the Lord. I'll be here to pray with you. Let's take time.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Our God and our Father, we thank you that you enable us to trust you, that you pull us in different directions and exercise us so that we might be strengthened in that faith and trust in you. Lord God, may we never see crises as difficulties as much as we see them being opportunities to know you better. Father God, as you move us from this setting to another, we pray, thanking you for provisions that you make for us to eat together, to be blessed. And then, Father, to be able to serve you with the gifts you've endowed to each one of us in the places you put us. Lord God, we ask that you help us to be those good stewards, that we may cast our crowns before you and see you exalted as you are worthy to be. We love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.